Hey, Rock Church. Hey, Rock Church. Okay. There we are. Thank you, guys. Thank you, band, so much for leading. Would you guys give a round of applause for these guys? It's just so good. Well, if you're new with us this evening, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And tonight we're going to be continuing on in our series entitled, I Am the Church. It's a series designed to reveal the truth that the greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. Now, that being said, in the midst of this revolution, so many are consumed with the false idea that somehow church is about consumerism or politics or entertainment. And so this series is designed to equip you with the truth that the church is not just some building that you visit. The church is who you are. 4 weeks ago, Josh opened up the series discussing how the local church is a hospital, where like Jesus, we as a church open our arms to the broken, the needy, the sinful, the wretched, and we introduce them to the great healer of Jesus Christ. And they find redemption and through belief in him, new identity. Then Austin Fredrickson, one of our small group leaders, walked us through a talk entitled The Motivation, describing in great humility the wonderful love of God and the fullness of God's love seen in Christ and his work for us on the cross. Austin spoke about how the love of God is to motivate you and I to love what Christ loves, and Christ loves the church, his bride, and likewise, we are to love one another. After that, I spoke to you guys about worship. You heard the announcement, where worship begins, what worship is, why we worship, how we worship. And I challenged us as a body to respond corporately in worship by singing loudly back to Jesus and engaging with him during our times of music. And last week, Josh did a fantastic job speaking to you guys about the kingdom of God, taking us through God's plan for his kingdom through Jesus, his disciples, and ultimately through you and I as we give our lives to God's good plan of advancing his kingdom through our yielded lives. And tonight we're going to be taking a look at a talk that I've entitled The Responsibility. If we know that the local church is a hospital where the sick and the lost come to find the healer of the soul in Jesus Christ, and if we know that the character of God is love and we see his love poured out through Jesus Christ, motivating us to love one another, if we know that our response to God's invitation to relationship is worship and that we respond to his character privately and corporately by singing back to him, and if we know that God's kingdom will prevail and that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. If we know all of that, what is our responsibility to these great truths as the church? What's our responsibility as the church, as Christians? And there are so many answers to that particular question. To adequately explain the answers, this talk is going to be broken up into two separate parts. I'm going to kick us off tonight, and we're going to finish this talk, this couple of series here, these two talks, on October 27th. That being said, the best way to break down our responsibilities to the truths of God as the church is to explain them in two separate categories. The first category is the responsibility that the pastors have to God, to this church. What's my responsibility? What's Josh's responsibility? What are Bill and Mac's responsibilities to Jesus and to this church? And the second category is, what is your responsibility to the Lord as the church? So, simply put, what's the responsibility of leadership? What's the responsibility of the church? Knowing all these great truths of God. Now, I've read several books over the years on this particular subject, and I can point you guys to tons of amazing resources for the sake of further study if you'd like. But for cohesiveness, I've narrowed down these responsibilities to 10 major areas. We're going to look at 6 tonight. Like I said, we're going to look at 4 more in 2 weeks. So we have a lot to cover tonight. This is a heavy, awesome subject, and I need God's help. You need God's help. So let's pray one more time. Ask God to bless our hearts, to lock us into what he has for us tonight. Jesus, I thank you. I pray, Jesus Christ, that you would speak through me tonight to your most precious possession, the church. God, you know that this has been an incredibly deep, rich, and difficult talk for me to prepare. God, because I want to adequately explain the beauty of your plan here. God, I pray that tonight you'd speak through me in a passionate way, in a clear way, and I ask, Lord, that your children would walk away different, more in love with you, more owning of their own responsibility, more in love with one another. We need you, Jesus Christ. We invite you to have your way with us now. We say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, responsibilities. The responsibility. What is your responsibility to the church? What is my responsibility to the church as a pastor and your responsibility as the church in return? My friend Tony and I, Tony's the guy who gave this the announcement tonight, you know him. We have this joke, an ongoing joke, because lots of people, maybe even tonight, don't really understand what a pastor does or what his role inside of the church is. And so that Tony, he knows that because he works with me. I'll call Tony and I'll ask him, I'll say, hey, can you help me with something? And he'll jokingly reply, why do I need to help you with something? Aren't you just a pastor? Don't you just sit around all week long and prepare one message for one night of the week? I'll joke back to him. He's a creative director. And I'll be like, yeah, man, don't you just draw all day and drink coffee? There's a joke there. I remember going to church. When I was growing up, I would go to church and I would think the same thing of my pastor as a boy. Whenever I went to church, I would think, this guy has the easiest job in the world. He talks for 40 minutes, one day a week, and the Bible has all the answers. You're a slacker. You need to get a real job. Fancy robe. That's what I used to think. What does this guy do? Now, I know most of you in this church, hopefully, have a better understanding of what a pastor's responsibility is than I did as a boy, but it's a really good question to ask, church. What are the responsibilities of a pastor? What did God call me to do? What did God call Josh to do and Bill and Mac? Exactly. Good question. Let's get to the first point. First and foremost, pastors, I, Josh, Bill, and Mac, have a responsibility to teach, shepherd, and lead the church. First and foremost, we have a responsibility under God to teach, shepherd, and lead the church. Look at these verses. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you, talking to pastors. I exhort the pastors among you, Peter says, as a fellow pastor and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I exhort you, pastor, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, pastor, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. A couple more verses here. Titus 1:9, the Apostle Paul says, he, pastors, must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Ephesians 4, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Some translations say that God gave shepherd teachers. A pastor is to teach, shepherd, and lead, first and foremost. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be an example to you guys? What does it mean that God says, my job is to shepherd you? And for us to get a firm understanding on what this means, that a pastor should teach, shepherd, and lead, I want to give you seven clarifying truths, okay, to kind of unpack this. The bullet point, pastor should teach, shepherd, and lead. And here's how we explain that. A pastor is to demonstrate personal holiness, first and foremost. A pastor is to be a man of character. To be a pastor in God's church, I understand that it's no small thing. It is a divine calling, an incredible privilege, and a terrifying responsibility. And to accomplish the task of teaching, shepherding, and leading God's people is beyond our own ability as men, and the need is far greater than whatever talents or areas of gifting we have. And I say that because in our culture, there is an incredible misunderstanding that becoming a pastor begins with our going to seminary or having had the proper schooling. People go, "You're a pastor, what school did you go to?" Now, though knowledge and correct doctrine are incredibly important, we're going to talk about that in a second, we need to understand that if a pastor is to teach, shepherd, and lead, being a pastor begins not with schooling, but with the character of the man and the relationship he has with God. It starts there. A pastor is to demonstrate personal holiness. Look at 1 Timothy, a couple of verses here. "Therefore, an overseer," it's the same word as a pastor, Paul tells Timothy, "an overseer, character qualities, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a violent man, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive." Going on here, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? A pastor must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, a pastor must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snares of the devil." For a pastor to teach, shepherd, and lead, the Bible says that man needs to be a man of character. That's the qualification. Titus 1, again, Paul tells Titus, a pastor is to be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Children are believers. To be an overseer, he must be God's steward, above reproach. He can't be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Teach, shepherd, and lead, and a man begins with demonstrating personal holiness, being a man of character. 1 Timothy 3 says that a pastor should be tested first. 1 Timothy 5 says that a pastor should not be recognized too quickly. I've read some of these statistics to you guys before, but these are absolutely terrifying to me. Some of them you've heard, some of them maybe you haven't, but here's some statistics on pastors today in America. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure. Every month, pastors are burning out. 1,500 of them. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates, those that thought going to school made them a pastor, 80% of them who graduated will leave the church in 5 years. 89% of the pastors considered leaving ministry at one time. 30% of the pastors said they had either been in an ongoing affair or a one-time sexual encounter with a parishioner. 50% statistically of pastors' marriages are going to end in divorce. There's no character there. 57% of pastors, listen to this, said that they would leave if they had a better place to go, including secular work. 57% of pastors don't even want to be pastors. 72% of them said that they only studied the Bible when they're preparing for a sermon. The average insurance cost to churches for dealing with mental breakdowns of pastors is 4% higher than any other secular industry. 4% higher. Because pastors can't hang. Because they're not connected. Because they don't have character. But man, they went to school. Pop! Being a pastor to teach, shepherd, and lead begins with having personal holiness. In other words, men and women, we do not need more schooling behind the pulpit. We need more men who simply love, obey, and follow God. Amen. To be a man of character, a man who is qualified to be a pastor, to be that man is not the result of drumming up your own ability to somehow say, "I'm more moral now," or graduating with a degree in divinity. Not that that's bad, but that's not what it's about. To be this man, to be God's man, to teach, shepherd, and lead, to be charged with caring for the church, is to be a man that is devoted to God himself. nourished by God's word, resolute in obedience and devout to his love for God. And you know what? It's too much to figure out. How do we do that? How do I do that? Well, I'm so thankful for the Lord because he's made it so simple. Because character comes from the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it comes from being connected to God. All of these character qualities, all of these abilities, all of these things that I am called to, Josh is called to, Bill and Mac are called to, you don't learn in school. You learn by being connected to Jesus. And I will never be able to last in this role as a pastor without first being consistently committed to God himself. To teach, shepherd, and lead means that I must display personal holiness. I must be connected to God. I love this verse. This verse has changed my life. Jesus is so kind. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." To be very personal, in my Bible it says, "Abide in me, Steele, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, Pastor, unless you abide in me. Rest. I am the vine, you are the branches, says Jesus. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To demonstrate personal holiness is to be a man that is under the authority of the Lord. It says, God, I can do nothing on my own but draw nourishment and life from your word and the Holy Spirit. You make me a man of character. Nothing else. To teach, shepherd, and lead is to be a man of personal holiness, to be connected to God. And I'm convinced that the reason these statistics are even a reality is largely due to the fact that many pastors are pastors on paper, but not in person. Not of the heart, but of the school. Again, I'm not knocking school. I'm just saying it doesn't start there. 1 Timothy 4 says that a pastor is to be nourished. Listen to this wording. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching. Nutrients and life. To be a pastor means that we must teach, shepherd, and lead. And that begins with us having personal holiness. That's our responsibility for you. Not just that. Part of teaching, shepherding, and leading is teaching clear doctrine. In other words, pastors need to know the Bible. And that the Bible is the ultimate authority on what we teach and how we handle every situation in this church. Titus 1:9, again, Paul says, a pastor must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Hold firmly to it so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. Know the Bible so you can teach the Bible. Teaching, shepherding, and leading means you have personal holiness, but it also means you teach clear doctrine. 2 Timothy 2 says that a pastor must handle the word of truth correctly. Not how we feel about it, but correctly. That means that a pastor, by God's grace, that I, and Bill and Mac and Josh, have a responsibility to the Lord and to this church to be able to explain deep truths of the faith. What's the doctrine of God? His existence, his character, his decrees. What's the Trinity? What's the doctrine of Christ? His divine nature, that he was God in the flesh, that he was fully human. What are the offices of Christ? What is he doing right now? What is Jesus' role in the Trinity? What's the ministry of Jesus that it says that he stands beside the Father pleading on your behalf? To be able to teach the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit's work in regards to regenerating our hearts, baptizing us with himself, indwelling in us, gifting and helping the believer. We're to be able to teach that by God's grace. The doctrine of salvation. What's the death of Jesus about? That he substituted himself for you. Words like propitiation and reconciliation and justification and regeneration and election and free will and grace and faith and perseverance. A pastor has a responsibility to be able to teach that well. The doctrine of man and sin. What's the fall? What's Adam and Eve? What's original sin mean? The doctrine of the church. Why is Israel important? Why is the local church important? What's the collective church? What's the government inside of the church? To teach, shepherd, and lead means that we display personal holiness But we teach clear doctrine in things like the end times, heaven and hell and the second coming, the judgment and the resurrection. It's a big deal to God. Hold firmly to the word so that you can teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Let me give you guys three terms and definitions. Some of you guys, maybe you don't care about this at all, but some of you are really interested in this. Let me tell you how we try to accomplish this here. Three terms and three definitions. This might be stuck, bro. Thanks. Expositional teaching, topical teaching, and focus on Christology. Right now you're like, nerd, nerd alert. Let me explain this, because it's important to me. It's important to you. Expositional teaching, that means teaching books of the Bible verse by verse. That's what expositional teaching means. It means going through a book of the Bible and hitting it one verse at a time. That's what expositional, it's a pretty fancy word. Topical teaching means teaching subject by subject and applying biblical truth to that subject. Expositional, verse at a time. Topical, subject at a time, applying biblical truth. A focused on Christology means the emphasis must be on Jesus. We're worshiping Jesus, talking about Jesus, bringing everybody back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and the presence of Jesus. Big words to teach sound doctrine. And honestly, here at The Rock, we try to accomplish all three. Over the years, we've done many expositional teachings, meaning that we teach books of the Bible, verse by verse, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Genesis, Galatians, Ephesians, James, Romans, 1 Peter, Matthew, Jonah, Acts. Over the years, we've done verse at a time. We've done topical teaching, subject by subject, applying biblical truth, losing my religion, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, what the favorite sins are, do you need a hero, and most recently, tonight, I am the church. It's a topical study applying biblical truth. We try to do both of those. And we also try to focus on Christ. The emphasis is Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We worship Jesus. We praise Jesus. We tell people that they need Jesus. We tell people that if they don't have Jesus, they're going to hell. Now, as far as whether, because some of you guys may not care about this at all, but some of you really do. As far as whether or not we should teach exclusively expositionally, verse by verse, or exclusively topically, subject at a time, it's always good to remember this. There are good Christian brothers and sisters who have done both over the years, and God has been glorified. Some prefer to teach through books of the Bible one verse at a time. Others prefer to apply biblical truth to practical areas the Bible speaks to one subject at a time. Personally, I prefer to teach expositionally. I like to teach a verse at a time. The reason is not because I find it superior to the topical approach, because that's not true. The reason is very personal. I love to study the Bible. I love reading one verse and like reading books about it and commentaries and listening to messages and be like, verse 15 is like 15 days long. I love it. I love that. I also like it, honestly, this is the truth. It provides very sharp boundaries for me to stick with so I don't get off the point. Because I can talk, baby. I can talk a lot. So God's like, nope, buddy, 15 to 23, that's your world tonight. Okay, Jesus, I got the boundary going for it. I like it. I like to expositionally teach. Now, that being said, as a pastor and as a Christian, I've been incredibly blessed both to hear and teach in a topical manner. And with the Holy Spirit's humility and power, I have been radically changed by messages on anger and love and grief and relationships and parenting and marriage and sex and conflict. Because God's word is endless and amazing no matter what style of teaching is preferred. And with an emphasis on Christology, when Jesus is taught, when he is exalted, when he is uplifted, when he is glorified, when he is worshipped, he is faithful to teach the church. Because he wants to glorify himself. So a pastor has a responsibility to teach, shepherd, and lead. And he does that by demonstrating personal holiness, character, connection to God, teaching clear doctrine. And there are several more subpoints that encompass this role of a pastor's responsibility to teach you, shepherd you, and lead you. But for the sake of time, they're all very important. But I want to list them all together for you. And then I'm going to briefly explain them, okay? Teach, shepherd, and lead. Here's some other things that incorporate that. Part of my responsibility to you, and Josh's and Bill's and Mac, we are to foster God-exalting worship. The music in this church is to be about Jesus. That means my job is to ensure that the music exalts God. That means my job is to remind all the musicians that it's not about music, it's about Jesus. And that I remind all of you that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. That's why we're doing Experience the Worship Project, to stir ourselves up, to make sure we're exalting God, to make sure we're singing loud, to limit the bands, to make sure we are fostering God-exalting worship. My job, our job, is to celebrate communion and baptism, to foster that. As a pastor, we are to give the church opportunities to remember what Christ has done through communion and baptism. We remember communion, that he died on the cross for us, that he shed his blood for our sins, that he substituted his life for our life. We remember that through communion, and we remember his resurrection and him giving us new life in baptism. So we celebrate that, and we give opportunities for the church to do so. If you don't understand what communion is, we'll teach you about it. If you don't know what baptism is, we'll teach you about it. We celebrate communion 2 times a month. Once here as a corporate body and once in our house churches. Baptisms as often as we can, typically once a month. Our job is to uphold, that says church, actually the next word is church discipline. Church discipline. That's part of our job. Thankfully, though we've come close on Saturday night, we've never had to do this. But given our job as pastors, that we have to teach and obey the Bible and protect the church, we would uphold church discipline when necessary. Now, right now is not the time to talk to you in depth about what that means. And if you're kind of wondering, check out part 3 of our 2 Corinthians series, Strength and Suffering. Josh talks all about that. But that's one of our jobs, uphold church discipline. Another thing, a pastor is to promote prayer. That means that we are to emphasize that prayer is not just the appetizer before the main meal. And prayer is not just something that we do as a segue. There's power in prayer. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you guys should know as a church that we pray before the service. There are people praying before the service, during the service, right now, and after church as pastors, deacons, and house church small group leaders. We meet with you guys if you want prayer, to pray for you and what's happening in your lives. In our house churches and small groups, there's an emphasis in prayer. That's our job. Promote prayer. It's connection, relationship to God. There's power in it. And part of teaching and shepherding and leading is casting vision. What's church all about? What are you doing here? Do you want to just soak it up, get fat, and go home? Get a bunch of information and do nothing? No, it's our job to cast vision. As a church, we're to win the lost, build the believers, send the sanctified. Musicians who are leading worship are to love God, bless the saints, win the lost. We will never have a mega church. We don't want to have a gigantic church. We're a church planting machine. We want to have 20 services by the year 2020. We want to keep getting smaller. Or to cast vision, encourage you as God's kids to be a part of it. A pastor is to teach, shepherd, and lead, and we have that responsibility to the church and to God. Now, that being said, like I said, it's broken in 2 parts. It's not just about our responsibility as pastors to you, but biblically, the church also has a responsibility to God under this leadership. Look at these verses. A lot of verses here, but hang with me. This is so cool. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself, think about that. Jesus Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave us to you, why? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God said, I'm giving you shepherds, I'm giving you teachers, I'm giving you pastors to build up the body. Verse 13, until, church, we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and you, church, become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, look at this. Then, church, we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people, in their deceitful scheming. Instead, church, speaking the truth in love, we, church, will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head. That is Jesus. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So if the pastor is responsible under the Lord to teach and shepherd and lead the church, what are the church's responsibilities?
If we're to teach, shepherd, and lead, that means, church, your responsibility is to learn, follow, worship, and obey. He's given you pastors, teachers, and shepherds. Your responsibility is to learn, follow, worship, and obey. Practically, that means for you that you are to come to church ready to learn. Come here ready to learn. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, by faith we, church, ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Part of waiting is being a church. And we're to do that eagerly. That you are to come here ready to learn. Eager to learn. That means you bring your Bible. Bring a pen. Know what we're studying. When applicable, read beforehand. Pray beforehand. Get here and think of this as more than just social time. But God, you are going to teach me tonight. I am ready for you to teach me tonight. The church is to learn, to come ready to learn. The church is to follow cheerfully, by the way. To learn and follow cheerfully. Hebrews 13:17 says, let them, church, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. You're to come here ready to learn, and you're to come here following cheerfully. In other words, as a church, your responsibility is to think of ways to honor your pastors and not criticize them. Think of ways to honor your small group leaders and your house church leaders. Think of ways to serve them. You know what? You want to know what's on a pastor's heart? Think of ways to serve God's people and do it cheerfully. That's your responsibility. That's what Hebrews says. Come here eager to learn, waiting for the hope of righteousness. What's the hope? Jesus coming back, taking us to Him. We're to wait eagerly. We're to learn. And we're to do it cheerfully. We're to follow cheerfully. The church's responsibility is to come ready to worship. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. That's a responsibility, church. That means stir yourself up, like I've said. Read the words on PowerPoint. Sing loud. Pray on the way. Focus on what you're singing. Clap your hands when the worship leader says clap your hands. Lift your hands. Come ready to worship. I'm coming to church. I'm eager to learn. I got a cheerful heart. I'm ready to worship Jesus. I'm going to sing loud and thrust my hands to Him because He's God. Pastor has responsibility to teach, shepherd, and lead. You have a responsibility to learn, follow, worship, and you guys are to leave eager to obey. You're to leave eager to obey. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey me. Turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me, he says in Matthew 16. We're to leave eager to obey. And you know what? I think that there is a Christian epidemic. There really is. Not just in this church, but in the global church. That is so easy for us to think that we really know something as Christians because we learned about it. We really get it because we learned about it. We read a book about it. We studied on it. We learned the pastor. He taught it to us. I've listened to some messages about it. So I really know it now. But how many of us are actually obeying what we've learned when we leave? In James, God reminds us to be doers of the word, not just listeners. How many of us have heard biblically that we should be believing the best about our brothers and sisters according to Corinthians 13, and yet sitting here right now, we are having a private war of assumption against them right now? How many of us have heard that we should flee from sexual immorality, that sexual immorality is a sin against God in your own body, and it will destroy your life, but right now, you are thinking about hooking up, baby, because after church, you're going to drink it and do it. How many of us have come here and we know all about not gossiping? But man, did you see her tonight? Dang, girl. The church has a responsibility to learn, follow, worship, and obey. Leave the church eager to obey. That's your responsibility. Okay, so my job. I have a job. Josh has a job. Bill and Mac, to foster community. That's part of our job. God calls us to that. That means that we're to recognize that church actually happens Sunday through Friday. And that Saturday night is a night to learn and respond to what God has done in our lives throughout the week. That means it's our goal to have you guys thriving in small groups where you're being authentically loved, encouraged, trained, enjoyed, discipled, all inside of a family-like community. This means that we understand as pastors that we must make it clear how visitors who are here tonight get connected and where they can go to find relationship in this church. We're to foster community. And at the Rock Church, we try to accomplish this in a bunch of different ways. Weekly, we announce the connection booth for new people who come here and want to know what's happening in the life of the church. At the booth, we have trained leaders who are meeting people, educating people, answering questions, introducing them to what we believe. We introduce and encourage people to join our house churches and our small groups and engage them with the gospel when necessary. After service, every week, I'm handed a list of people who filled out house church sheets and small group sheets. They give them to me. I call them personally to make sure that they know that they are invited and to place them in the right small group. In addition, to foster community, we officially, as pastors, announce and celebrate community through our weekly newsletters, our websites, our volunteer dinners, our banquets, our campouts, our runs for the Rock, our conferences, our mission trips. We send people welcome letters, information packets, gifts, and welcome CDs in hopes to foster relational community. Unofficially, weekly, there are football games, basketball games, game nights, coffee meetings, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I think we own stock in Starbucks and Chipotle. Always see the Rockers over there. There's Ultimate Frisbee, Outreach Night, studies on systematic theology, much to my dismay. There's a giant fan base of Rockers who've mastered the game Magic the Gathering. Some of you guys even gone to gaming conferences. I know a pastor knows that community is key and attempts to fan into flame a lifestyle where Christianity is caught and not taught. We're to foster community. But that means my responsibility as a pastor to foster authentic community means that I must first love people. Josh has to love people. Bill and Mac, love people. These verses here, they're terrifying to me. Look at this. This is God talking in Ezekiel. Because my shepherds, he's talking to pastors. Listen to God. Because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Look at this. Next slide. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. God says, I will punish the shepherd because they loved themselves more than they loved this church. And for a pastor to foster community, that means we, by the grace and spirit and fruit of God, love people authentically. Revelation 21:9, listen to this verse. Jesus says, listen to this, picture this. Jesus, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he points to you. That's the climax. That's the moment. Hey, come. This is it. Look at him. My redeemed ones. They're the bride. That means that a pastor to love people recognizes that God's most beautiful possession, those he died for, saved, and lavished his love upon, is you. And as Christ loves the church, pastors, we are to love the church. And that means that a pastor doesn't just tolerate people for a paycheck, as maybe some of your pastors have. Or tolerate people for notoriety, God forbid. Or for some sort of recognizable fame. A pastor loves people because Jesus loved people. Jesus loves people. My responsibility is to foster community, but that begins with me loving you. Also, to foster community, I and Josh and Bill and Mac are to walk in transparency, humility, and accessibility. That's how we're to walk.
This verse is unbelievable. The Apostle Paul talking to the small church in Thessalonica, listen to his heart as a pastor. So being affectionately desirous of you, church, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul is saying, I don't want to just teach you. I don't want to just feed you information. I want you to know my life. I am affectionate for you. I am desirous of you. I am ready to share my life with you because you have become dear to me. Walk in transparency, humility, and accessibility. This means that a pastor should never, I should never act superior to anybody, higher than anybody, more proud or important than anybody. It's the exact opposite. I'm to be accessible to God's people, to you, available to you, transparent with my weaknesses, which are many, and transparent in my growth, which comes. I'm to be a person that walks in humility, transparency, accessibility. That helps foster community. That helps foster realness. Part of my job is also then, in fostering community, focusing on leadership development. Because one man or two men can't pastor a church of 1,500 people. We need to have more leaders. And so our job, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, and what you have heard, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy, from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Love people, teach other people to love people. That's our job, to foster leadership development. Focus on leadership development. It helps community. And at the Rock Church, we accomplish this in a number of different ways as well. We disciple and coach the leaders of our house churches and small groups by meeting with them 2 times a month. Josh and I, we intentionally train them, coach them, educate them, pray with them, encourage them in their responsibilities. To help focus on leadership development, 2 times a year we have a conference focused on training called Revive. We spoke about it tonight, where our leaders are equipped with perspectives in theology, leadership, personal and community growth. For those that are interested in this church and those that are qualified, we offer an Aspire class for the men in our church who have a desire to be a pastor in this church. And during those times, Josh and I, with these men, we study, we read, we pray, we discuss the implications of what it means to be a pastor or a servant leader in this church. We're to focus on leadership development because that helps foster community. One of our most recent discussions among the pastors is whether or not we should coach this entire church through a membership process. Educating them on core doctrines, educating you guys on faith statements, responsibilities, and encouraging all of you that call the Rock Church your home to respond by becoming a member. We haven't decided on it yet. We're still praying about it, but that would help focus on leadership development and foster community. That's our job, to foster community. Now, again, it's not just about our responsibility to God and to you. It's about your responsibility to God as a church under this leadership. So if we're to foster community, that means you guys as a church have a responsibility to be in community. Make it a priority. Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together, church, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This means as a church, you are around. This means that you're a part of the church. Here's a big one. This means that as a church, your social life and your church life are not two separate things. It's not, well, my church friends are over here, but my real friends are over here, and later we're going to get. Here are the ones that I put this face on for. If you are to be in community, your social life and your church life are the same. This means that you're involved and active in the life of the church, that you're participating in small groups, house churches, conferences. It means you know what's going on in the life of this church. You're in community. You're engaged. You're listening during announcements. You're reading the newsletters. You're browsing the website for information. And it also means that, like a pastor, you also love people. You're in community, and while in it, you're loving people. Above all, says Peter, keep loving one another earnestly. Jesus says, love one another in 1 John 3. This means that you bear with one another, get to know one another, point to each other, Jesus to each other, listen to each other, enjoy each other, walk through life together. You love each other. You really love each other.
To be in community church means that you also walk in transparency, humility, and accessibility. Some of you guys have been with Jesus for a while. Some of you guys are brand new. Some of you guys don't even know who Jesus is. We are to be humble and meek and accessible, not smarter, not better, not cooler. Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, church, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, strength under control, and patience. You're to walk in transparency, humility, and accessibility. You're to be real. This means that you allow yourself to be known by others and that you allow others to be known by you. This means that you share your life with others, that you're humble and kind and patient and open with them. That means that you care about each other beyond yourself and you give them the truth of Jesus even when it hurts. You're accessible, transparent. To be in community also means that you're fat. You've heard this before, maybe. You're fat. You're loving people. You're walking in humility. Fat means that you're faithful, available, and teachable, church. That means that you're faithful in community. You're available in person, and you're teachable in spirit. To be in community means you're faithful to it, available in person, teachable in spirit. Listen, here's the truth, and I'm just going to say it. Nobody wants to hang out with the guy who comes to small group once a month, knows everything about everything when he does come, who after small group posts his ridiculous opinions on Twitter and Facebook and then dodges your phone calls and emails because he's too proud to admit that he's acting like a tool. Nobody wants to hang around with that guy. The guy that shows up knows everything, but, man, I'm just too cool. Don't be a tool. Be faithful, available, and teachable. That could be a good motto. Don't be a tool. Come to the Rock. All right. Okay, so. So many things in my head at once. Okay, so here's the question. Are you in community? Are you in community? Are you in community? Are you loving people? Are you humble with people? Are you transparent? Are you accessible? Are you faithful, available, and teachable? Are you in community? A pastor's job is to foster it. Your job is to be in it. Pastor's job is to create, have an outreach focus. It's my job to have an outreach focus. And that starts by creating an atmosphere of grace. Colossians 4, look at this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, towards the unsaved, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Matthew 25, you've heard this before. But if we're to create an atmosphere of grace, if we're to have an outreach focus, listen to Jesus' words. For I was hungry, he says, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in a prison and you came to me. Pastors know that the church should have an outreach focus, that we are to create an atmosphere of grace. This means that as a pastor, we know that the local church is a place where the lost should feel welcomed, not isolated, loved, not avoided. That the local church is not a building, but a refuge for the broken, addicted, and struggling. That we know that God has a radical plan for authentic community and salvation. And that the local church is not a platform for the self-righteous, but a hospital for the sick. We're to create an atmosphere of grace, to have an outreach focus. We're to be gracious, knowing that the world around us has fed them the food of garbage. And our job is to give them the food of nourishment and life. We're to welcome them, love them, and point them to the healer of Jesus. To create an atmosphere of grace. By the way, with each other, Christian. When your brother sins, don't kick him when he's down. Help him up! And when the lost comes in here, put your arm around him. Love him. And by the way, I just want to encourage you with this. Church, you're doing a really good job here. I've met so many people in the last couple of weeks, people that have just barely been coming. People have said, oh, you know this guy, and I met this girl, and now I'm in their small group in their house church, and I'm just really excited about the Bible. You guys are doing a great job with that, creating an atmosphere of grace. Pastors should have an outreach focus. That means also, with an atmosphere of grace, we're to train you in the gospel. That's my job. That's Josh's job, to train you guys as a church, because Jesus gave everybody the Great Commission. That means as pastors, we're to teach you how to share your faith in a clear, cohesive, and excellent way. And to accomplish this, once or twice a year, we offer an extensive outreach class that trains you guys in God's plan of salvation. You'll memorize over 50 verses. You'll have a biblical understanding of who God is, who man is, what sin has done, who Jesus is, and why Jesus is the only way. We want to train you in that. For years, I taught this class, and now we have graduates that are way more passionate than I ever was. They give homework and midterms and finals, practical opportunities of how to share your faith. When I got here today at 3 o'clock, there was outreach class in practice. We're to have an outreach focus, create an atmosphere of grace, knowing that we're to train you in the gospel. That means it's my job also to create a culture of evangelism in our church. This means that outreach should not just be within a formal setting, but all around us. It's not just a formal thing of telling people about Jesus. A culture of evangelism is everything. And we at the church try to accomplish this in a lot of different ways by having a culture of evangelism. Listen, we have welcome CDs. On the welcome CD is a very clear presentation of the gospel. We feature our connection booth that, again, is equipped with men and women who've graduated from the outreach class so that they can present the gospel. The pastor, every time he preaches, should present the need for Jesus to the unsaved and give people a clear presentation of the gospel or point them to the connection booth so they can hear a clear presentation. We do this by equipping our website with the presentation of the gospel. We do this by having children's church curriculum being geared for kids who don't know Jesus. In Sandy, the youth group trains kids to share the gospel with their peers. They have outreach opportunities throughout the year. Several times a year as a church, as pastors, we encourage you to pass out flyers for a new series to your friends, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors. Many times as pastors, we map the streets near the church, asking people if they need prayer, knocking on doors. 2 times a week, there are trained men and women engaging people in intentional conversations about Jesus at the Gateway Mall and the temple. 2 times a year, we have rock music art shows, encouraging the community to come and look at the local art, hear local bands. Our Christian bands play on the stage. We invite the church to come engage in the community and have conversation and love the lost. It's a culture of evangelism. I can go on and on about mission to the city and evangelistic mission trips and rock music outreach concerts and the clubs and the bars and the art shows. And most recently as a church, you're going to be praying because we're getting very, very close to the nearing reality of having a mobile stage where we can take bands all throughout the community and give away music and tell people about Christ. We're going to have a culture of evangelism. This leads me to this truth. We should be culturally relevant. Culturally relevant. Pastor knows that. We're to have an outreach focus, an atmosphere of grace, training in the gospel, a culture of evangelism, and be culturally relevant as a church. This is important. The Apostle Paul says, "To the weak I became a weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." To have an outreach focus. This means that as pastors, we know that while our worship services are to build the believer and glorify Christ, we also know that our church services are a fishing hole for the lost. And you guys realize that in Salt Lake City, we have such an amazing opportunity to show and teach grace and break the paradigm of what church looks like. And we break that paradigm in every package, including the church building and the church attire. To be culturally relevant, we designed this building to look like a nightclub. We built stages. We bought gear. We installed lighting. We built a rock wall. We have a coffee bar. We have a lounge area. We have a storefront. And while our music glorifies Jesus, we encourage excellence in music. Real amps, real gear, real drums, real volume, real performance, own songs. I prayed that God would never make me the pastor of a church that uses drum shields and music stands. If the world is used to bands like Muse and The Killers and Coldplay and Mumford & Sons, to be culturally relevant, they have to come into a church where the music can compete. To be culturally relevant means that we encourage people to come as you are and feel welcome. That means if you have a tattoo on your face, you should come here. Chances are you might get saved and end up in the band. That means if you're comfortable wearing khaki pants and button-ups, come on in. If you're a jeans and t-shirt person, come on in. If you're a hipster or a hip-hopper or a hippie, we don't care. Just come. We want to tell you about Jesus.
We have church on Saturday night because we know most people like to relax on Sunday. Our motto to be culturally relevant is interested in God but not religion, because we know that this culture in particular has been bogged down by legalism and ritualism and performance and religion and failure. And we want people to know that God is a God of grace that offers relationship. That means that we engage the culture in conversation. This means that as a church, we regularly participate in cultural events, art shows, warp tours, university outreaches, coffee shop concerts, sporting events, AIDS walks, Just Do It, where we give a ton of stuff away, helping the homeless, programs for the addicted. This means that we know that the church is to be in the community, engaging the community where they are. And our prayer as pastors would be that if you have not been to this church, you would see the church in the people around you. Come into the building, feel welcomed, feel comfortable, and walk away transformed with the truth of Jesus. A pastor knows that we're to be outreach-focused, culturally relevant. Last point on that. We're to maintain a biblical conservative platform. Here's the deal. This means that while we attempt to win the culture around us, when people walk into this church, we will talk about Jesus. We will worship Jesus. We will talk about sin. We'll talk about heaven and hell, and that all people who don't believe in Jesus Christ will go to hell. To be biblically conservative means that we're going to remind the world, though trying to engage the culture, that there's only one God, one way, one truth, and as narrow-minded as people see that, the church knows it as freedom because God revealed it. It means that we give biblical understandings of sex and sexuality and love and marriage while condemning the acts, not the people, the acts of sexual immorality, homosexuality, fornication, and abortion. We speak out against evolution and rally that we have been wonderfully designed after the image of God. We will be conservative and talk about how men must lead their homes as Christ leads the church, and how women must respond to their husbands like the church in love, respect, and yielded adoration. We're going to talk to parents conservatively through the Bible, that parents are to sit by passively, but you're to love and train your kids. And kids are not to get away with everything, but they're to honor and obey their parents. We're going to talk about how the Bible is true, without flaw, perfect word of God, how it has no need for further revelation. The Bible is the end all be all. And as a people, we submit to its authority. We will have an outreach focus. We will have an atmosphere of grace. We will train you in the gospel. We'll have a culture of evangelism. We will be culturally relevant, but we will not water down the Bible. And so that means the church, your responsibility is to have an outreach focus. Pastors are to have an outreach focus in this church, and you as a person, as a church, are too. That means that you share the gospel. You do it. Not just me. You do it. Take the classes. Listen to me. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for longer than a couple of months, you have the most incredible message on the planet. And it's good news. It's more important than cancer being cured. You give people eternal hope. If you don't know how to share the truth of Jesus to your friends and to your neighbors, figure out how to do it. Take a class, read a tract, put it in your pocket, listen to a sermon, do something to share the gospel. Prepare yourself. People are going to hell. Share the gospel. Participate in Three Before Me. Church, I've been rallying this and you're doing a good job, but do better. When you get here, talk to three people that you don't know, that are not your friends, and walk up to them and say, "Hi, my name's Brian," or whatever your name is. "My name's Brian. And is this your first time here tonight? Oh, you know what? I just want to say hi. If you have any questions, go back to the connections booth." That's all you have to say. They'll share where the bathrooms are and what this church is all about. "I just wanted you to see a friendly face." Do it three times. Initiate evangelism. That means be creative. If you see somebody with a Metallica shirt on that says, "Kill them all," be like, "Hey, man, why do you think Metallica said kill them all? What do you think Ride the Lightning was about? What do you think Master of Puppets was about? Oh, man, I love that record, too. Man, I love Loaded. That was such a cool record. You know that Hetfield's a Christian now? I'm a Christian, too." Figure it out. Okay, live your whole life for Jesus. That's the point.
Your whole life's an outreach focus. Maybe some of you guys are more quiet, and that's okay. That's okay. But your life and your kindness and your love, your gentleness, your humility, your compassion, your respect, why are you like that? You know, I'm embarrassed to say this, kind of, but I really love Jesus. Just say the name Jesus. Ephesians 4:16, wrapping up right here. From the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, church, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love as you do your work. And so here's the question. Are you outreach focused? This is such a big deal, you know? This God is so beautiful to give us this picture that as each person does their responsibility, as I yield to God and do my job as a pastor, and you yield to the Lord and do your job as the church, it's this beautiful picture of Jesus. A pastor has the responsibility to teach, shepherd, and lead. The church has a responsibility to learn, follow, worship, and obey. I have a responsibility to foster community. You have a responsibility to be in community. I have a responsibility to have an outreach focus. You have a responsibility to have an outreach focus. We work with each other. We work with the Holy Spirit. We work under Jesus. So tonight, check your heart. Where can we grow? What can we do? How can you pray for me? How can you pray for Josh? I'm going to pray. I'm going to kick this series up again. And one more, not next week. Next week, our awesome deacon, awesome small group leader, awesome musician, awesome daddy, awesome husband, Billy Johnson is going to be teaching you guys. The week after that, I'm going to finish this. I'm going to pray, and we are going to respond to God in worship. We're going to sing loudly for three songs. We're going to clap our hands. We're going to thank Jesus for the gift of his church. God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for our responsibility. Thank you, Lord, for my responsibility. Thank you, Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish this responsibility. Thank you, Jesus, that your name gets glorified when we do what you've asked us to do. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us with the next three songs here. Stir our hearts up. Help us, Jesus, to be passionate about you. Help us, Jesus, to respond to you. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up, church.
Amen.